There are fewer solemnities that cause as much confusion as today's solemnity in people's minds and knowledge of the faith. And I suppose, in large part, it's because of the timing of today's solemnity being so close to Christmas. I've actually heard catechists teach, lamentably even priests mistakenly say, that today we are celebrating the Immaculate Conception of Jesus in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of course, if that were true, that would make for the quickest pregnancy in world history. 17 days to be precise. Those of you who are mothers can, I'm sure, truly appreciate what could happen to your body in 17 short days when you go from conception to birth. An unbelievable path, a trajectory of development in the womb. So today is not about the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. The Immaculate Conception solemnity is actually about the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne. So it's no wonder then that if you do the math, the birth of Mary is all of this celebrated 9 months from today on September 8th. So if you take Christmas, December 25, the conception date would be March 25, which coincides, of course, with the solemnity of the Annunciation, which is, of course, the gospel you just heard. See, again, further adding to the confusion, the gospel we just heard is not about the conception of Mary, it's about the conception of Jesus. So you can see how people can get confused. So let us, for a moment, consider what exactly we are saying about the Blessed Virgin Mary in terms of her Immaculate Conception. Because of the four Marian doctrines, that is, Immaculate Conception, the greatest of the doctrines, which is Mary, the Mother of God, the next would be the perpetual virginity of Mary, and finally, the Assumption, the Immaculate Conception easily is the most mysterious of them all. Easily. You can make sense of the rest if you understand the Immaculate Conception, because all of the rest of the things we say about Mary really begin with the existence of her person in the womb of her mother. It makes sense. So this is what we as Catholics are saying about the Blessed Virgin Mary in terms of her Immaculate Conception. And if you track it carefully, you will see that what we're saying about Mary is ultimately because of our Lord. These things that I am about to say about the Blessed Virgin Mary are not just true of her per se, for her own sake, to have some sort of competing cult with our Lord, but actually really complementary to our Lord's personhood and a better understanding of who he is and who he was to her in history in this life and who he remains for all eternity as Lord of heaven and earth, as she sits at his right hand in heaven, Queen of heaven and earth. So perhaps the best way to understand it is to go back to the beginning. We read in the first reading this morning from the book of Genesis. We read in chapter 3 of the very, very sad story of the fall of man. And immediately you see the dysfunctionality in the marriage of Adam and Eve. We didn't get but 3 chapters in, and husband and wife were already not in accord with one another. The husband is being questioned by God after the fall of Adam, or both of their falls. And what does Adam do? Instead of taking personal responsibility for the fact that he was not out in front of his wife defending her from the wiles of the serpent, he says, "She gave it to me, so I ate it. It's her fault." Eve has nowhere to go in this conversation, so she says, "The serpent tricked me, so I ate it. It's not my fault, it's his fault." Adam says, "It's not my fault, it's her fault." When people start blaming other people and don't take responsibility for their own actions, this is a clear sign of dysfunctionality. And do we not see, even up to and including our own day, the lack of personal accountability in our culture so ever rampant? Do you think that's something new? Hardly. It's as old as Adam and Eve. It's actually chapter 3, about verse 6. So we didn't get really into but three chapters into the Bible, and already things have gone adrift. So what has happened is, in this moment of original sin, a great divide has occurred between God and man. Before original sin, Adam and Eve lived in what is called the original state of justice in the garden. Everything was right between God and man. There was no sin, there was no strife, there was no suffering or illness or even death as we know it. Even Adam and Eve in their death, quote unquote, would not have experienced bodily corruption, but more than likely, a simply falling asleep in God, awaking to a new reality in heaven. Even as we say in theology, a very different definition of death than a clinician will tell you at a hospital. The theological definition of death is when the soul is separated from the body. Is that the same definition as a doctor's definition of death? Hardly. How could you tell about something so non-empirical? When does the doctor know the soul has left the body? Of course, we even as Catholics don't know the precise moment. That's only known to God. And this will take us, at the end of my homily, to the doctrine of the Assumption. Again, Mary, not subject to original sin. When she, quote-unquote, died, the Eastern Catholics call this the dormition of Mary, her falling asleep, because her body and her soul would never have separated, which would have been the case with Eve when she died, but was not because she ate the apple, and Adam too, and so we know the rest of the story. So this is what we're saying about Mary then, very, very simply. We are saying that at the moment of her conception in the womb of her mother, St. Anne, the Blessed Virgin Mary experienced in an anticipatory way the merits of her son's redemptive act of love and sacrifice at Calvary. And let me say that again. At the moment of her conception, in parentheses, even before Jesus was conceived, even before he was born, even before he lived on earth, even before he suffered and died on the cross, even before all that happened, Mary, at the moment of her conception, was experiencing in an anticipatory way everything Jesus experienced on the cross in terms of its salvific value. All of the merits of the Passion of the Cross were already applied to Mary at the moment of her conception, preserving her from the stain of original sin. Now, this seems strange to us, right? Because Mary is already experiencing the merits of her son's work even before she's of age to be born, grow into her teenage years, and conceive a child. This strikes us as very odd, but in fact, this is not unusual for God. He actually does this in the Eucharist. Think about it. The Last Supper, which produces the fruit of Calvary, the Eucharist is the fruit of Calvary. The fruit precedes the tree. In nature, that doesn't happen. You never have the fruit preceding the tree. You have to have the tree first, and then the fruit, and then it produces the next tree. But in the ways of God, he has something else in mind. The fruit, the Eucharist, precedes the tree. Even look in our sanctuary. Right? The Eucharist is at the bottom of the tree. It's the fruit that's fallen from the tree. This is the fruit that gives life. It precedes in time in the Last Supper vis-a-vis Calvary. It happens first. Mary's conception without sin, accepting the merits of the redemption of Jesus, her status precedes his own existence here on earth. Those are just two examples. I could point to others, but those are just two. So therefore, at the moment of her conception, Mary is preserved from the stain of original sin. So what does this have to do with Jesus, finally? Well, it's very simple. We pass original sin from generation to generation. But in order for Jesus to be perfect God, which of course is always the case, but perfect man as well, he would need to have been preserved himself from receiving the stain of original sin. Therefore, he needed a mother preserved from the stain of original sin who would not pass original sin to him. Therefore, preserving intact, perfect humanity. And why does Jesus' humanity need to be perfect? Well, notwithstanding the fact that he's the second person of the Blessed Trinity, but let's go back to Calvary for a moment. Jesus is the perfect priest and the perfect victim. If he's tainted by original sin, he is neither perfect victim nor perfect priest. He may be perfect in his divinity, that goes without saying, but he would not be perfect in his humanity. No way. Because he, like us, would have been tainted by original sin, which means that he would have had an inclination to sin. That is completely contradictory to the person of Christ. So what we are saying about Jesus, we are saying about Mary in this very specific, unique, and isolated instance. So, in a way, the Immaculate Conception then brings us finally, it should finally bring us to a great degree of gratitude to God that he would actually allow one of our race to experience in this anticipatory way the merits of her son's redemption, precisely to give birth to a son who would accomplish that which we could never accomplish for ourselves. Redemption, justification, which means being able to be saved now because of Christ, and finally, personally, for each other and ourselves, salvation. This is the one thing that Adam and Eve lost for us in the garden. It is precisely the one thing that Jesus and Mary have now won back for us because of her Immaculate Conception and eventually his incarnation in her womb some years later. When Mary was assumed into heaven, body and soul, we celebrated that back on August 15th, the assumption is the logical, natural conclusion of the Immaculate Conception. If she's conceived without sin and does not suffer the effects of corruption and bodily death and suffering, she herself would have been preserved from the effects of death as we know it. Her body and her soul would never have separated. That's why the Easterners, I believe, call it correctly the Dormition of Mary. And her body and soul, not separated, would have been assumed into heaven. That is where she is now, interceding for us. So great a mother, the angel marvels at her status. He says in today's gospel, Kekaratomine, hail you who had been full of grace. The angel is not declaring something and making Mary full of grace. He's marveling at the knowledge of who she is. And we should as well, her children, in the order of grace. Let us turn to our Blessed Mother, who is conceived without sin, and turn to her today with great trust, asking her to intercede on our behalf that we, in our lives, might imitate hers. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.